Welcome to the Rock Church. My name is Austin, and I'm one of the pastors here. Tonight, we're talking about the environment. And I promise you, I'm not a hippie. I think when they picked this topic, they said, Austin, he has long hair and a beard. Let's have him talk about the environment. That sounds good. So it's my job tonight to tell you about the environment. As part of our series, Did God Really Say? Did God Really Say? I was talking to a few people beforehand. This is going to be our topic tonight. And I said, well, what's the controversy? You know, why are we talking about this? But I think it's extremely important. A lot of you would probably say, well, I care deeply about the environment. But I want to give you the why. And I want to dig more deeply into the Word of God and talk about why it's important, why we need to be caring about the environment and talking about the environment in the church. And so I think God has something really good for us. If I was to tell you, you know, it's important because we're Christians, or it's important because of this or that, it would probably make sense to you. But if I said it's important because it's where we get our food, it's where we get our shelter, it's where we get our clothing, our transportation, our food, our medicine, it affects our weather and our climate and all this other stuff, it makes a lot of sense why God has created things the way he did and why he's put us on the earth and why he's created the earth the way he has. And so tonight we're going to be talking about the environment, why that's important, why we as Christians should care deeply about something God cares deeply about. As we're gearing up for the 2016 election here, I thought I would quote some of our presidents about different environmental issues. How about this guy? I know the human being and fish can coexist peacefully. I think that's a pretty intelligent statement. Or what about this? No challenge poses a greater threat to future generations than climate change. That's a seriously bold statement there. I could think of a few arguments for that, but he has a point, right? It's a serious issue. We should be talking about it. Okay, let's pray, and we'll ask God to help us with this time. Father, you created this earth. You created everything in it. Your word says that you own the cattle on a thousand hills, Lord, and you care for even the birds and you feed them, Lord. And so we should be caring about the environment. We should be caring about these things that you care deeply about and the reasons you put us here and the reasons you spoke to us about this. Lord, I pray that you give me clarity. I pray that you help me to speak. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here to guide us and to direct us tonight. We love you, Father. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
So what about the misconceptions? When I first moved to Utah in 2008, Ned and I had an apartment in an apartment complex called the Covey. And we started to get to know some of our neighbors, and we had a guy over for dinner. We would share meals together every now and then. And we kind of told him about our faith. We told him we were Christians, and we believed the Bible, and we thought all these things, you know, about God. And eventually it came down to an environmental issue. And he said, you guys care about the environment? I thought Christians just thought that Jesus was coming back so you could do whatever you wanted. And this is literally what this guy thought. And I said, well, you know, Jesus is coming back, but that doesn't mean we should trash the planet. But people have that feeling, well, Jesus is coming back, so we don't need to care about the environment. And it's a real thing. This guy here, James Watt, he was Secretary of the Interior under Ronald Reagan. He was quoted as saying, we don't have to protect the environment. The second coming is at hand. Now, it's been debated whether or not he actually said that, but the thing that's important is that people think he said that. Now, that's what he's known for. He's also been quoted as saying, after the last tree is felled, Christ will come back. Let's just keep tearing it down, keep using it, and then Jesus will come back. And just to be fair to him, about 20 years after people were saying that he said that, he said this, I never said it, never believed it, never even thought it. I know no Christian who believes or preaches such error. The Bible commands conservation, that we as Christians be careful stewards of the land and resources entrusted to us by the Creator. So whether he said those things or he didn't, that's how he acted, and that's what people thought about him as a Christian. What about this one? This one might hit a little closer to home. Mark Driscoll. I know who made the environment. He's coming back. I'm going to burn it up So yes, I drive an SUV. So this may have been taken out of context, but he was at a conference when he said this, and people were tweeting it all over the place. It was all over the internet. And so he had to go back and say, oh, I love the environment. When Christians say stuff like this, it makes the world think that we're ignorant. What if people have been saying that for thousands of years? Let's just burn it up. Let's just use it. This is the lie that we're trying to talk about tonight. Why should we care about the environment? Okay. Further, I've kind of researched different things about the economy, about policy and all that kind of stuff. I was thinking about Warren Buffett. He's one of the richest people in the world. I was wondering what his view on the environment was, because he owns companies that burn a lot of coal and do a lot of transportation, all this kind of stuff. And he'll say, oh, I care about the environment. I really do. But then his companies and their practices prove otherwise. And I think we can be the same way. We can say, oh, I care. I care. Obviously, we should care for God's creation, right? But do our practices and do what we actually do, what are we doing about it? Do we really care? For a lot of right-wing Republicans, it looks different from left wing, this and that. Where's the line? And I was talking to a friend about this at work. We were talking about voting and, who we're going to be voting for and the race and all this kind of stuff. And we were talking about different issues on both sides. And he said, well, do you want to live on a planet that looks like Mars, or do you want to have gay neighbors? And that was his comment about what's going on here, about the political side of things. So I'm not going to get into the political stuff tonight, but what I want to give you is the why we should care. What did God really say? What did he say about the environment? What we should be doing? I'm going to leave the how up to you. Okay? And on the other side, you could go too far left. You could go to the side that, for thousands of years, people have actually worshipped the earth. They've worshipped parts of the universe. They've put the earth above people in their minds. Just a few examples here, like sun worship. People have worshipped the sun for a long time. The Ra, the sun god in ancient Egypt. What about pantheism? Pantheism basically says that everything is God, that God is in everything. Or all this New Age spirituality, talking about Mother Earth and the Earth Goddess and all this kind of stuff. I'm sure you guys have heard this. Or Native American rituals. A lot of times in a lot of tribes, the Native Americans would worship the earth in one way or another. My wife and I watched Pocahontas not too long ago. I'm not saying I got this from Pocahontas, but I was surprised what the message was in that movie, or the movie Avatar. They elevate the role of the earth, and I think it's very dangerous. And what about agnostic or atheistic evolutionists? I think we can put the natural order above the one who gave the order if we're not careful. Because we say that the earth has the ultimate power over life and to make decisions and things like that. We have to be careful not to put the natural order above the one who gave order. What about tree huggers? There's a thing called tree sitting, where people sit in trees to save a forest. And when I first looked at this picture, I wanted to ask her, where did you get that book? And how do you think the trees feel about it? But people sit in trees to protect them. And I have to say, I appreciate their dedication, and I appreciate their willingness to be like all in for a cause. But at a certain point, it feels like it's just a patch, because you're not really changing people's hearts. You're just treating a symptom. Josh said a couple weeks ago that when we share the gospel, it's not something we just share with people and set it to the side. The gospel is a tool for change. And if we're not going towards people's hearts, you're just putting a band-aid on something. I'm going to read you something about a place called Fern Gully. It's not the movie. It's an actual place in California. And there have been protesters that have lived in these trees for 20 years, living in these trees. Different people come in and out. This is from USA Today. It says, after more than 20 years of protests, the last two people living in the giant redwoods of Northern California were climbing down for good. convinced by the new owners of the forest that the ancient trees would be spared from the saw. Still, the tree sitters looked rather lost. Having lived nearly 200 feet off the ground for 11 months, Nadia Berg, who calls herself Cedar, seemed unsure of her footing on the lush forest floor of Humboldt County's Nannen Creek Grove. Cedar had made herself at home in a tree dubbed Grandma, a massive double redwood joined at the base, and had grown accustomed to the whistles and whispers and ways of the woods. Quote, "Being here for me hasn't been a sacrifice," said the 22-year-old Alberta native, still in her harness after rappelling down Grandma last week for the final time. That's a weird sentence. Quote, "I feel so honored that I could have been here for the trees." Now, like I said, I appreciate someone who is so dedicated to do this, to spend a year of your life. But think about this. What else could she have done in that year? What if she had dedicated that year to sharing the gospel, to feeding the homeless, to putting people's needs above a tree's needs? It's kind of interesting that they do this, and because the tree's life is so valuable to them. But what they're not thinking about is that the only reason they're not cutting down the trees is because people value their lives more than the trees. It's kind of ironic to me. Okay, so what's a biblical perspective on the environment? On environmental stewardship, and why does it matter? Why does it matter? That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. Okay, I'm going to give you three reasons for Christian stewardship. Three reasons for Christian stewardship. First is that it's a God-given responsibility. God-given responsibility. You can see in your handout, or you can look up in Genesis chapter 1. There's a lot of verses here. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. And there was evening and there was morning on the sixth day." Okay, you'll notice in these sections a few times it says dominion, that man should have dominion over the earth. I think we can misinterpret that sometimes to say that we have an authority that can be abusive or something like that. But dominion means to reign or to rule over. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about a king or a queen who has dominion over a country. As we have dominion over the earth, over the fish and the birds and everything else, all the animals and plants, we have dominion over them from God. But all that means is that we have more responsibility. We have a responsibility to do good. If we want to reign well, if we want to rule well, we have a responsibility to do good. You know, like a good king or a good queen is not about just enforcing their power or their authority. It's not about personal gain. I think it's the same way with us, as we have dominion over the earth. It's not all about personal gain. Not only about personal gain. In Genesis 2:15, it goes on to say, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." So this tells me that we have a responsibility to manage the earth, a responsibility to manage the earth. And in a lot of ways, it's a symbiotic relationship. You know, personally, I feel like the earth could go on if we all died. I think it'd be okay. But the cool thing is that we have an opportunity to benefit the earth. The earth can benefit from us being here. God put us here to work it and keep it. God created the world, and he put us here to manage it, to have dominion over it in a good way, to rule in a good way with responsibility. So God created the world, and then he created us in his own image. And I think this has some amazing implications to it, that we are created in God's image. I think about artists and designers, architects and planners and gardeners and farmers, doctors. We're all created in the image of God, and in some way we bear his likeness. That we have a responsibility to manage well. And because God created something beautiful, because he created something that was unique and special in all the universe, we too are like that. And when we have these desires to create and design and draw and all this kind of stuff, to build, I think it's because we're made in the image of God and we want to be like our Father. So how do we create, build, and design in harmony with the earth? How do we manage the earth well? How do we take that responsibility seriously? I know this is going to make me sound like a nerd, but I've been really getting into golf lately, watching golf on TV. But this is an interesting quote from Jack Nicklaus, the best golfer to ever live. I think our job is to try and take the environment, take what the good Lord has given us, expand upon it or enhance it without destroying it. I think that's good. I think this is also a good quote. Beauty encompasses far more than an undisturbed natural landscape. Beauty can also be the result of a particularly... felicitous juxtaposition of man's endeavors, sensitive and respectful of the prerogatives of nature. I'm going to read that again because there's a lot of big words. Beauty encompasses far more than an undisturbed natural landscape. Beauty can also be the result of a particularly felicitous juxtaposition of man's endeavors, sensitive and respectful of the prerogatives of nature. What this is saying is that there's not only beauty in the mountains where man has not been. There's not only beauty in the human being in their natural form and just the things that God created, just what is natural. There can't be beauty in what we create, what we design, what we build, when we build it in harmony with nature, with God's intentions for nature in mind, respectful of nature. We can add to that beauty because we are created in the image of God. This is out of a book I read in college, so I'm not endorsing this guy. He might be a communist, I'm not sure. But I thought the quote was especially studious. So how do we fulfill God's command as stewards? We work with skill. We work with dominion. We work in a respectful way, managing the earth well, bearing his image and what he created. You see, God is the greatest artist, greatest architect, the greatest designer, the greatest builder who ever lived. I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus was a carpenter, that he built things, he worked with his hands. And like our Father, like Jesus, we should work with skill, with dominion, bearing his image. I think about a house. I think about this analogy of a house. The earth is, in some ways, we could look at it as being a house. It's where we live, it's where we get our shelter, all these things. But we live there and we take care of it. We want to do well. And we want this house to last for generations in our family. And so with the earth, we need to treat it with respect. We need to treat it as a gift from God, that we can use it. We can use it. We can live there. It's going to, you know, take some wear, but we can also build upon it and give back to it. Okay? I was so glad that they sang that song about compassion. Because I think this is so important. We should be compassionate to others. or compassion for others. And this is a reason for stewardship. I thought about the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. It's also on your handout or in your Bible. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to a place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' And then Jesus said, 'Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?' And he said, 'The one who showed him mercy.' Jesus said to him, 'You go and do likewise.'" So Jesus said the 2 greatest commandments are to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. And in this illustration here that Jesus gives, our neighbor may be somebody we don't know, maybe somebody who's of a different religion, maybe somebody who's of a different race, maybe somebody who speaks a different language or a different dialect, somebody we don't even know. And this is an example of compassion, by having compassion on our neighbor. You know, a lot of times people come up to Jesus and ask him these silly questions. I was thinking about this. So somebody said to Jesus, should we have compassion for those who are not yet born? I think Jesus would have said yes. I think he would have said, "You should have compassion on everybody because I have compassion on everybody. You should care about everybody because I care about everybody." When Jesus died on the cross, he died for you and me just as much as he died for his disciples who were with him. We should have compassion on everybody. So Christian life is a lot of times about being sacrificial and being compassionate. So how are we doing this in relation to the environment and who else depends upon it? How are we being compassionate? Christian, are you being compassionate? Are you willing to say, "I will take less so you can have more. I will give back more so you can have more. I will live on less so you can live on more"? Like, this is a serious issue here, because we can be hoarders. We can hoard and take and take. I know this has probably all happened to you too, but I just remember a time I went to a barbecue, and there was like a 3 or 4 year old kid who was going down the row of food, and he was taking the cookies and like licking the backs of all the cookies and like touching all the food. I'm sure you all have seen that kid who licks the backs of all the cookies. I think it's kind of a silly illustration, but I think that's kind of what we do. We just take and take and take and don't have others in mind, based on our habits, based on what we buy. Or the kid who licks off the backs of all the cookies. Because what you're taking, maybe others can't have. And we need to realize that how we live affects others. In this society, in the United States, we have more than many people have ever had. We have access to more that's come from further away. Are you being compassionate in these decisions? Do you have others in mind, both now and in the future. Because I care about my grandkids. I don't know them yet, but I care about them. I think you do too. Third, what about our gospel witness? Our gospel witness. I saw this quote and I was just struck by it. Americans make up only 5% of the world's population, yet consume over a third of Earth's paper products. How does this influence the gospel message in countries like Nicaragua, Honduras, and Ecuador, where deforestation causes so much suffering and injustice? Think about that. We have a group going to Honduras. I don't know what the deforestation like is there. But when you go somewhere and say, hey, I have a good message for you, but at the same time they know you as a person who comes from the place where they're invading their lands and taking their resources so that we can live better, do you think that makes sense to them? Do you think that may be a barrier to sharing the gospel with them? They see you as that kid licking the backs of all the cookies. And in some way, we have invaded their lands. I told you I'm not a hippie, okay? So I'm not trying to get like really crazy here. But it's a serious thing. Think about going to the Amazon rainforest, where people's ancestors have lived for so long. And you try and preach the gospel to them, and they say, yeah, I know you as somebody who takes and takes and takes. And the reason all of our trees are being cut down and all this development is coming in is because you want more, you want more, you want more. Philippians 2:17 and 2 Timothy 4:6, the Apostle Paul says that he's being poured out as a drink offering. He uses this language to say that I've given everything I have to give for the benefit of others, for the benefit of the gospel. I've given everything. All that I have, I'm being poured out for your sake. If this is how we're living, we have an open door to the gospel. This is how we're living, if we're pouring ourselves out for others. So what are you willing to give so that others might be blessed? What are you willing to give so others might be blessed? Think about the bad working conditions, the forced labor, the slavery, child labor, exploitation of workers. This is serious stuff, and we need to consider this. Like I said earlier, I'm not going to tell you exactly what to do, but I'm telling you why it's important, okay? Think about going to China, sharing gospel, and you're wearing your Nikes, and you have an iPad, and all this kind of stuff. And they've been pretty much turned into slaves so you can have all these things. Do you think they're going to look at you maybe a little bit differently? Okay. So I have three directives for the Christian. Three directives. Be a good steward. Be a good steward. We are reigning as kings and queens. We want to reign well. We want to rule well. We want to have compassion. So be a good steward. This is the same house I showed you earlier. This house was built in 1639. It means it's 376 years old. And it was built 137 years before our country was founded. It's a very old house. And this house was built for Henry Whitfield. I'm going to read you a little bit about the house. The first residents of the house were Henry Whitfield, his wife, and their children, for whom the house was originally built. Throughout their occupancy, they extended their welcome to travelers, churchgoers, and the rest of the citizens in the community. The house dates to 1639. It's the oldest house in Connecticut and the oldest stone house in New England. The house with its massive stone walls also served as a fort to protect the community. Henry Whitfield, for whom the house was built, was a Puritan minister who had come from England to flee religious persecution. So this house is built. And in some ways, this is like what God has left us with. He's saying, be a good steward. Manage your home well. Manage your home well. will your house stand for 376 years? Or you'll just say, it doesn't matter, I'm going to be dead, I'm going to be gone. Or maybe Jesus is coming back, so I don't have to care for this. I have to care for what I've been given. This is a little bit of a sidetrack, but I think about the generation of those in World War II and the nuclear warfare, because this is a hot topic right now. If they would have said, Jesus is coming back, we can just use this technology, doesn't matter, he's going to return, what would life be like for us? What about the Cold War? What about right now with Iran and all that's going on? If people have this mentality, Jesus is coming back, so it doesn't matter, you can get way out of hand. You guys all know that. But we don't know when Jesus is coming back. All he said is he is. And no one can tell you for sure when it's going to happen. Okay, the second directive is be compassionate. Be compassionate, like we were just saying about. Christian, resolve to love your neighbor. Resolve to love your neighbor and stop thinking only about what's good for you. Think about how others are affected in every decision. Think about Matthew 14:14, where Jesus showed up and he saw the great crowd and it says he had compassion for them. Think about that, Jesus, having compassion on those crowds. Do you have compassion for your neighbor? Like in a deep, deep way. I call this environmental compassion, not because we're being compassionate to the environment, but it's compassion through the environment. In this, there's often no reward. You're not necessarily going to have a better life because you make better decisions for future generations, because you make better decisions for those you don't know. But I believe it's what God calls us to, because we should love our neighbor. Okay? And be a good witness. Be a good witness. Take less so that others can have more. And show God's reflection on his design. John Calvin said that the earth is the theater of God's glory. We should be reflecting that. Don't be a hoarder. Don't be the kid licking the cookies. We should be thinking critically about all the decisions we make, about what we're buying, about how people are being treated, about what we're doing to manage this place well. And what stands in the way of people seeing you as Christ? What stands in the way of people seeing you as Christ? When you think about that, it's a good question. Okay. Now, three thoughts for non-Christians. If you're not a Christian here, I'm speaking to you. If you are a Christian, I'm speaking to you. You have friends and neighbors and relatives. This is good stuff to know. God made you in his image. God made you in his image. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You're made in God's image. So that means when you have a desire to be creative, to be artistic, desire for beauty, when you invent, when you create, when you design, when you garden, when you farm, when you're an architect, a woodworker, a builder, when you appreciate the beauty of the earth and all that's in it, when you love when things are in order and everything's working as it should, you're made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God. We can reflect his nature in some way. Secondly, God is wooing you. God desires you. He is wooing you. Romans 1 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Like John Calvin said, this is the theater of God's glory. God created this system, he created these processes, everything that's happening, all the scientific reasons that things are happening, God created all of that. God planned all of that. This is a theater of God's glory. God is wooing you. God desires you. And you will be without excuse. And God desires your salvation. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires you to be saved. I like Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Birds don't have jobs, and their houses are pretty drafty, but God provides for them. They are valuable. They have food to eat. God cares for you. He wants you. He desires your salvation. He wants you to repent of your sins and come to Him. Just wrapping up here. I don't really care if you drive an SUV or a hybrid. You know, like I said, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you why. And what I see in Scripture, and what I see as a call on our lives as Christians. Personally, I bike to work. We have one car. But I don't use cloth diapers, so we make some decisions and we make other decisions. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not here telling you to buy a hybrid. I'm telling you why. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about why we should be doing this. How are you being compassionate? I really want that to hit home. And I'll challenge you just to keep thinking about this. Stay engaged. I know it's kind of a weird topic to be hearing at a church. I think it's so important for us because God has given us a responsibility to manage it. God has told us to be compassionate like He is compassionate. And as we share the gospel, our decisions reflect on that. They do. We're going to be up front here with some other pastors. If you need prayer, come up and talk to us. We love you guys. We'd like to meet you. If you're here for the first time, we're glad you're here. Thanks for coming. We're going to be going through a couple more weeks of this Did God Really Say series, and then we're going to be going through the book of Jonah. I think that'll be really exciting. So let's pray, and then I'll be over here for prayer. Go back to the connections booth if you have questions. Now, Father, we love you. We do. We love your creation. We love this home that you have given us. We love the responsibility to care for it. And we thank you that we can, in some way, add to the beauty that you have given us hearts to design, to create, to invent, to build, and to place order. God, that's just incredible to me that we're made in your image and likeness in that way, and that you have given us your heart in that way. I just pray that you'd help us to manage this well. Help us to be compassionate, just in a radical way. God, this, for me, I've been so convicted, Lord, just the shallowness of my compassion. And Lord, I know your compassion is so deep, and your mercy is never-ending, God, and your grace is overwhelming. Lord Jesus, I pray that we'd grasp this so deeply, that we'd be a people of compassion, that love other people, that love you most of all, God. And we desire to manage your creation. Lord, give us grace. Help us to seek you better. Lord, show up. Give us your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.